Today we will look at Joshua chapter 14 for our scripture reading, and we'll read together all the verses. Let's begin. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. And the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses the man of God concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. And may God bless his words to our hearts. Covenant rewards for faithfulness. National covenant rewards for faithfulness and individual covenant rewards for faithfulness. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are many citizens who believe the government should guarantee everything they need from the cradle to the grave. They argue for affordable housing, for subsidized heat, for free Wi-Fi, for subsidized public transit, and subsidized universal daycare from 6 weeks of age. They believe that by virtue of being a citizen or a permanent resident of Canada, that they are entitled to these things. In Israel's case, rewards were accompanied by duties, not by entitlement by virtue of being a member of Israel, both on a national and on an individual level. And you will hear about these duties and rewards today. Our headings are National Covenant Rewards for Duties, and second, Individual Covenant Rewards for Duties. And our goals are that you will see how God rewards both the nation and individuals for faithfulness in their work. But at the same time, and you see how much this is repeated in scriptures, that you will see that when God rewards you, He is equipping you to continue your future work. First heading, national reward for duties or fulfilled, or covenant duties fulfilled. God rewarded Israel for their faithfulness by giving them much of the land of Canaan. That generation, that second generation from Egypt, was godly as opposed to the generation that left Egypt. They trusted in God's promises and defeated their enemies. So to reward them, God gave them the land. And to help in the distribution of the land, the leaders of Israel from both the religious and the political realms participated. Eleazar represented the priest. Joshua represented the state. Furthermore, the leaders of the tribes who represented the people were there as well. This plurality of leaders from the various tribes was essential to remove any arguments of favoritism or privileges to friends, as is very common in many political circles or even in churches. This is a reminder, brothers and sisters, that you too have received an inheritance. A far greater inheritance, because Christ defeated the devil for you, and you have been guaranteed that eternal inheritance, but an inheritance that we find starting on earth. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 we read together, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Then Psalm 47 verse 4 together, "He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom He loves." Then John 17 verse 2 together, "As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him." That's speaking of the blessing on this earth, Psalm 47. This is also speaking of our blessings in heaven, of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. And of course, like the children of Israel entering into the land of Canaan, they could not get the land without a fight. And so Jesus Christ had to endure the cross, the battle of the cross. And then the rewards come. The rewards of the division of the property, division of the land. Isn't it wonderful that here at New Horizon we have a plurality of elders? What a blessing that is. God did not save you and then abandon you to figure things out for yourself. He's provided leaders for you. He appointed godly leaders over you. How sad for churches that have all men in authority and no leaders to carry out discipline. That's what you call a congregational church, and all the men have equal authority, all the people have equal authority, and therefore no one has any authority. Or there are other churches that err by having a pope-like figure over their own little fiefdom. In the hierarchy is that sense where you have one pastor who controls the church, and then there's a super pastor some other way who controls all the pastors. What you find here is the elders gather together, and together they distribute to the land. Together they looked over the affairs of the people. And that is a tremendous blessing. Because if you have an inheritance, a rich inheritance, and you are immature, you're not able to handle it, guess what will happen to it in the process? Guess what happens if you leave $500,000 to a 12-year-old child? What do you think will happen? God has appointed leaders to give guidance, to help, to work in His church. But keep in mind that this allotted land was not simply the end. God didn't say, go and enjoy the land, live there independently. Rather, He was equipping Israel with the land so that they would have a good foundation to launch the continued offensive in the land of Canaan to gain more land under Joshua and the warriors. We then go to verse 2. How did they decide which land they were going to give? How would Joshua and Eliezer and the leaders of the tribes determine who should get what land? The natural thing is, well, who's been good to me are the ones I will reward. That's how politicians do it, don't they? You get an assignment if they really like you. You get an ambassadorship to a nice country. If you don't, you get to go to New Guinea or someplace where nobody wants to go. In this case, the land was given by lots. God gave them direction of who will get what. Lots was, we're not sure exactly what system they used, but it was almost today we will use, like you're playing a game and you have a dice in your hand and you throw it and you'll see what numbers show up. You don't really control that. If you're honest, you don't control that. And that's described for us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Let's read together. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So he's saying, look, I'm going to determine who will get the land. You will be the administrators of it, but you won't be the one dividing the land up for the people. Using lots removed any further question of prejudice. The Jews would understand that whatever reward they got was because God said so. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 18. Together, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. So the people don't fight anymore because they said, well, that's what God says. He controls providence. By the way, you see how providence is a beautiful thing. You know that God controls all the circumstances. And if that's what happens, you accept that. And that's for true about anything. Some people might be taking care of their health, but in God's providence, they become sick. You accept what comes from God. Because you know He will do what is best for you. You learn to trust His providence. Continuing. Today, though, how do we compare lots? Do we cast lots to see whom we should marry or what job we should take or any other aspect of your life? Today, lots have been replaced by something greater, something better. Lots was valuable when it was needed, before they had the full Word of God. But today, the Word of God is more specific and detailed and forms the ground for any action you might take as an individual, as a leader in the church, or what the leaders in the state may do. Those who are looking for some sign from God are rejecting that which is better for that which is more primitive. Remember, if you read the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, where there are these simpler things like speaking in tongues and prophecies, they will cease. But the perfect thing will come, the Word of God. And that will guide what you do. What does this mean? This means if you're going to be a good leader, if you really want to know God's will, you will be diligent in the Word of God. People who struggle with God's will are people who don't read the Word of God enough. Or people who are looking for some sign from God, Lord, please tell me which one to take, are people who don't trust God's Word enough. But you need to know God's Word if you're going to use God's Word as a leader, as an individual as well. Now verses 3 through 5. Even though the Levites did not have a specific tribe, a tribal home, as part of their reward, they were assigned land in the midst of all the tribes. And this is a very interesting period of this sermon. The Levites served as a unifying order among all the tribes. They were like the glue. Every tribe showed its obedience to the Lord by providing adequately for the land and for the needs of the Levites. Remember, all the priests were from the tribe of Levites, and the other Levites who were not priests helped the priests in their work. In the work of prayer and supplication, and in the work of sacrificing before God. The obvious implication is this. First of all, you must remember to provide food and honor for those who are your spiritual leaders. Your elders, your pastor, your deacons should never be at want for honor. In the home, the mother and father should never be at want for honor from the children. The husband should never be lacking in honor from his wife and so on. All of these things are part of the way God honors those He's placed over His people. But there is an obligation here to ministers, to the leaders. Every part of the world needs the gospel. Surely parts of Canaan, though, did not have good weather, or good soil, or good water. But the Levites had to go in every part of Canaan. And some parts were so stony, it took forever to even get a piece of land ready for planting. But ministers are learning, or have to learn, that they have to be willing to go even in the most unlikable places, because they need the gospel there as well. Missionaries should not be looking for the nicest and most comfortable places, but everywhere. I mean, it's all a matter of how you see things, right? There's a story told about a shoe salesman who went to Africa, and then he didn't like it there because he says, "Please send a ticket for me to come back home, because in Africa nobody wears shoes." So he didn't want to sell shoes there. There's another man who goes to Africa, and then he gets a phone call from the U.S. "How are things going?" And his response was, "Oh, send me lots of shoes. Nobody in Africa has shoes." It's the same thing, but one is saying, "Take me away, this is too hard." And then one is saying, "Here's an opportunity that God's provided for me. I want to sell these people shoes, send lots of shoes." That same thing is true for missionaries and ministers. You know, some places are harder. There's some places where it's easier to plant a church. Some places, it's not as easy. How long we've been here, membership is 40-something after so many years. And there are other places it's a lot easier. What do you do? Do you ignore here? Look at a place like Japan. That place has had missionaries going for over almost 200 years. And they've got one of the lowest percentage of Christians in the planet. But we don't stop. We've got to do so. And that's the thing that the Levites had to learn. They had to go everywhere. Wherever God called them, they had to go. The Levites, though, why didn't they get any land specifically? They had to be spread. But what happened to their tribe then? If they were gone and they didn't have any land, how could there be 12 tribes? Well, God, of course, divided Joseph's inheritance in two. He had an older son, Manasseh, and a younger son, Ephraim. And we will see the details of them later. What is interesting is that Manasseh, who didn't have any land, because Ephraim was awarded the land, he was called the firstborn, even though he was the secondborn. He was treated as the one of high position. He was given the largest tribe in Israel. Isn't that interesting? The one who was not assigned any land ended up having, or was not treated with the honor that he should have gotten as the older son of Joseph, he was given the largest tribe in all of Israel. He had on the east side of the Jordan, west side of the Jordan as well. So that's quite a unique thing, and I think it was a deliberate honor, not to emphasize Manasseh, but to emphasize the priest, because the priest's land ended up being the largest land, though it was under the control of Manasseh. Let's come to our second point now. The first one is that you worked hard, as they did, they were honored, and they were given the land. But the land wasn't given based on personal preferences, but the land was distributed based on God's preferences. And the unifying factor of that land was the priests, who were spread in all parts of the country. That was also part of their blessing, that God did not abandon them, and he caused worship to be close to the people. Second point, the individual rewards for duties fulfilled. Verses 6 through 9. Now God had promised Joshua and Caleb special rewards for faithfulness in their duties when they spied out the land of Canaan 45 years earlier with 10 other spies. These two men showed their faithfulness by remembering God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and encouraged Israel to go and fight in Canaan despite seeing the warriors there. The Anakim, for example, these really tall, great fighters. why did they do this when they saw these great enemies? These two men, Joshua and Caleb, were faithful to God, and they compared the warriors of Canaan to God, not to themselves. The other 10 spies looked and they matched these people up and they said, "You're taller than I am, they're stronger than I am, and therefore we're not going to go there and fight." But Joshua and Caleb lined themselves up with the Lord, like the three Hebrew men in the fire. Who was there with them? The Lord. And with the Lord at their side, the enemies became much smaller. So when you compare the enemy to Christ, you're better off than those who compare the enemy to themselves. The 10 spies became cowards when they saw the mighty warriors, and they made a bad report instead, which made the hearts of the people of God fearful. But Joshua called on the people to follow, Caleb and Joshua called on the people to follow the Lord. And by the way, this phrase, you notice, follow the Lord in verse 8. I wholly follow the Lord. It's a unique expression. Follow the Lord was a metaphor taken from a ship under a sail that was carried by the strong wind. What that is saying there is that Joshua saying, Caleb, as the Lord was pushing me, I went with him. Like the ship goes with the wind. So strongly was I committed to him. And by the way, Caleb was a convert to Judaism. Caleb was not a natural born Jew. How do we know that? You notice in verse 6, I underline the phrase, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Who were the Kenizzites? The Kenizzites were from Edom, Esau's country, Mount Seir. Not from Judah. I really was surprised when I discovered this, because I've never studied, researched that before. But what an amazing thing. The men of Israel were doubting, and the foreigner knew the promises of God better. And you do find this sometimes. People who are born and raised in the church, they don't always have as much knowledge or as much zeal for the Lord as those who come in from the outside and have a stronger passion for him. But here he is a good example of converts who come to know the Lord. And look at the remarkable way. I mean, you look at people of faith, you think of Rahab, who hid the spies, a pagan. You look at Ruth, who came from Moab, and her faith was strong. And now Caleb, who said, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And look at the promise that Caleb was claiming, that God had made to him earlier. Oh, first let's read Numbers 13, verse 30 together. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature, giants. But look at the promise that God made to Caleb when he encouraged the people and said, no, go and fight in the name of the Lord. The Lord is with us. Numbers 14:24 together. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Application for today. Faithless ministers will fill their congregation with faithlessness. But those who know the great and rich promises of God will not be bogged down by the challenges of life. Rather, it will motivate them to speak the truth of God, and their congregation will know that there is hope. Instead of preaching a gospel of hopelessness, will constantly remind the congregation of the promises of God, where he says, I will make Go and make disciples of all the nations, and the Lord will be with you. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, and rule until all my enemies become my footstool. That's how ministers are going to preach the gospel. Not a hopeless, weak, pathetic gospel that the church must hide behind walls, but one of victory. And that's what Caleb did to the people. He said, look, go out there and fight because God is with you. But notice that Caleb didn't come for his reward as soon as they entered the land. He waited until they defeated all the kings. The king Jericho, Bethel, Ai, the five kings, and the 10 kings plus that came after them. And now he says it was time for the land. He was old though. He was about 85 at the time. And yet he remembered God's promise to him. And he came with the men of Judah, which is interesting. And he did so, I believe, in order to instruct him about the faithfulness of God. Look, God has promised this to me. Look how God keeps his promises. And the word of God has that ability to strengthen your faith. What about this? Is this wrong, though, for him to come and say, Lord, give me the land. You promised this land to me? Not at all. In fact, a good man always saves up for his family. He doesn't squander his property. If God says it's yours, it would be wrong for Caleb to leave it alone. God wanted to honor Caleb, and God wanted to honor his family, that they would be blessed on account of what he had done. And on a spiritual level, fathers and mothers would do well to remind their children of their rich inheritance. If you don't remind your children of the promises that God made at their baptism, you're robbing your children. Just like he would have robbed his children if he'd said, well, I know God promises, but I'm too humble a guy to take what God has promised to my children. No, you have your first responsibility in this world is to your own family. And so he was diligent about that task. And so should you remind your children of not just I know most people are very keen to have a good will so that their inheritance can pass on to their children, and that's okay. But what about the spiritual inheritance? The blessings of God. Then verses 10 and 11. Notice how Caleb recognized that it was only God that had kept him alive these 45 years since then to receive the promises that God had given to him. We can say that Caleb understood Reformed theology, didn't he? Tongue in cheek, we can say Caleb was a good Calvinist. He knew about the preservation of the saints. He knew how God keeps his people. And if God makes a promise, he has the ability to fulfill that promise that he has made. He knew about physical and spiritual preservation by Almighty God. He knew that the Lord never left him. He knew that it was because of the Lord's mercy he was not consumed in the desert. And even though he had God's promises, he knew he had broken the covenant, and it was only because of God's grace that God was giving him the land as he had promised. Brothers and sisters, and will not God preserve his people through all the trials of life and bring them to heaven at the appointed time? The Lord never abandons you. This is a good example of 45 years of the Lord being faithful to you. Even though he sinned in the process, you need to know, don't let your sin overwhelm you. You will sin. You will do shameful things before God. But the Lord will carry you. Why? Because you are his child. It's because of him you are not consumed. You will do enough to be consumed. But he will carry you. He will protect you. He will keep you. As he kept Caleb. And as Caleb was quick to point out, the Lord has kept me alive. And if you build your life on God's promises in Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed a better future. Don't forget God's promises. People who are overwhelmed, people who get sad, depressed, it's because they forget God's promises. Don't you ever forget it. And then verse 12. Even though Caleb did not ask for, even then, with all of the promises that God had given to him, Caleb doesn't say, Lord, look now, I'm 85. I can't go out and fight. Would you please tell Joshua to send some soldiers to go take the mountain for me? And he probably would have been well within his rights to do so. But he didn't ask God for an easy life. He asked for the mountain where the mighty warriors, the Anakim, were. He was ready to fight them to get the land. And this way Israel could not say that it captured the land for Caleb, but that God captured the land for Caleb to use an 85-year-old man to go against these mighty giants. And yet at the same time he acknowledged that it might be that God would not fulfill his promise immediately. Maybe the promise would come to his children or his grandchildren or great-grandchildren. He knew that sometimes he had to wait on God's timing. What a man this was. Even in his old age, when you think, Lord, all right, now I'm going to get the land, I can relax, I can build a nice overhang on my house and sit in my hammock and rock away to glory and wait until I die. He doesn't say that. He said, it may be that the Lord will not give me the land in my lifetime. And that's true for you too. It doesn't mean you're unfaithful if the Lord doesn't give you what you're asking. He may be pleased to say, wait. That might be his answer for you. Wait. And you must have that kind of humility to say, yes. You know, when you always think about it, you look at some of the churches that start off in a couple of years and then they're filled to the overflowing and there are lots of people attending. The tendency is to think, well, what are we doing wrong? Now, it may be that we're doing things wrong, but that's the natural tendency, isn't it? Instead of thinking, well, maybe the Lord wants us to go in a particular different direction for a purpose, rather than some of the goofy things that you find in some of these upstart or new startups that are more goofy than anything else. Now, maybe that's a good church in a different place and God wants that to grow. You have to be careful not to second guess God. And that's what he does here. He says, well, maybe God will give me the strength to capture the land. Look at Joshua's response. Caleb asked for his inheritance based on the promises of God, not upon his sin. He says, look, I've broken God's law. God preserved me in spite of my sin to come to this land. Now I'm claiming God's promises. Not my strength, not my skill, but God's promises. Joshua then, in verse 13, blessed him and gave him the land for which he asked. And in order to confirm that the land was Caleb's, he repeats it again. In verse 14, the repetition of it is to say that this is certainly the work of God. This is certainly true. The land belongs to him. And then verses 14 and 15. There's something I want you to notice here. It's the city that was on the mountain. The main city was called Hebron. Hebron, the main place, means fellowship. And you think, what a nice name, what a place to capture. Or it could also mean communion. But don't think that the place was named Hebron before. According to historians, and in 1 Chronicles you see this chapter 2, Hebron was possibly the name of Caleb's son or grandson. It was named before that Kirjath Arba at that time, which emphasized human accomplishments. And so Caleb, it seems, changed the name from one that emphasized human accomplishments to fellowship with God. What a beautiful thing. He understood the need for fellowshipping God and the blessings that that brought. Isn't that what Jesus told us in John chapter 14? Let's read together. Let's begin. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see the picture here? There's communion now with God. What a precious thing. That's what we do, the same thing. That's what Caleb wanted a long time ago. By the way, the name Caleb means dog. We're not sure why his family named him Dog, like the dog, which was not what we think of dogs today. Oh, such beautiful creatures. And those were wild animals. Those were animals you would try to kill if you had the opportunity. And that's what his parents named him. But look at the difference. Look at the change that took place in his life. That now he's desirous of having fellowship with God. Look at 1 John 1:3 together. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The union now we have. Worship must be the center of your life. If it isn't, it's time to change. One more interesting thing. Caleb has the mountain. He gets the mountain. He has this beautiful city already built that he could enjoy and be as a king in his city. And what does Caleb do? He took Hebron, that prized city, and gave it to the Levites. He wanted worship not simply to be central to him, but to all the people. He lived probably in a humbler town somewhere. And I hope you see the implication here. This is what redeeming the culture means. You are to make servants of the entire world. Ultimately, you will receive your reward in heaven, so you're not stuck with things in this world. You'll be willing to give up even the most precious things to you, maybe your influence. Now, I always remember a friend of mine in South Carolina who was one of the more prominent pediatricians in South Carolina. And he gave that up to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was so more important to him that he set that aside so he could preach the gospel. You think of this man who gave this up. So the entire place where he lived, the entire mountain would have a place where they could rally around, where worship of God would be the center. And that's what redeeming culture is. And I ask you, how much are you willing to give up for your culture? How much are you willing to capture the world for Jesus Christ? If you had to give up your home, would you do so? If you had to change your job, would you do so? If you had to make some sacrifices, maybe go to one of these faraway places that nobody really cares to go. I was reading today of somebody who sent an email from Namibia. Now, that's not too bad a place, but there are some places in Africa that are so horrible, you think, who'd want to go there? Some parts of India, and you think, or Western China, life is so difficult in those places. Saudi Arabia, who'd want to go there and try to sneak in to be a missionary there with the threat of having your head chopped off? We see that willing sacrifice is what will advance the cause of Christ. And that's an example we can get from Caleb. Why? And you will see. He does so because of what was already in his heart. Let's conclude. Israel was well rewarded with much land for their faithfulness in fighting the foes in Canaan. This land was fairly distributed. Individuals were also rewarded. Caleb in particular. He was rewarded for his faithfulness 45 years earlier. But even with the rewards for Israel and Caleb, they had to use their gifts to continue the fight to capture Canaan, the land from which the capturing of the world would become, would begin. You get this? Remember Jesus going up, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. This was just the beginning. They had these gifts, but they were not an end in themselves. The end was the glory of God. The end was the spreading of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They got rich, but they had to use their wealth to advance the cause of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God wants the church to be united and work well together to advance His cause. Like the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan went across and helped the 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan to capture the land so they could all dwell in safety. In order to do this, God had provided everything the church needed to do that job. So you must use his gifts, whatever his gifts are to you, to advance the cause of Christ, united as brothers and sisters. Second, leaders and members must work well together, knowing that we are one body in Jesus Christ, and work to advance the kingdom. Leaders and members working together. Any home that has division between the leaders and the members of the home will be a home in trouble. We'll have struggles and fights. You'll never work together unless you're united. Third, at the same time, individuals have individual gifts from God to work together. Some are leaders, some are teachers, some are given to prayer, some to be evangelists, and some are shores of kindness. That may be just what God has blessed you with. Maybe he's blessed you with stuff that you can help others with. That's your part in the kingdom. That's your Hebron that you can give up for the sake of the kingdom. Seriously ask yourself this. What is your gift and how are you using it? Every Christian has some gift. Know yours. Develop it if it needs developing. And then work to advocate for Christ's kingdom. And finally, only those who are Christ will share in his blessing. His enemies will be destroyed. If you want the blessing of Christ, ask him. He paid for it already. It is available. It's free for you. If you ask, he will put your sins on his body on the cross and share with you his resurrection. Let us pray.